number 16 and verse 35. I want to take off from there. We looked last week at the first half of Numbers and saw certainly some eye-opening things concerning Korah and his company and their challenge to the men of God of Moses and Aaron. And now we're down to verse 35 there, verse 36, after the judgment of God upon the house of Korah and upon the 250 that followed Korah and on the others that were connected with that rebellion. We now are down to verse 36. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, that he take up the censers of the burning, and scatter thou the fire yonder, for they are hallowed. The censers of these sinners against their own souls, let them make broad plates for a covering of the altar, for they offered them before the Lord. Therefore they are hallowed, and they shall be a sign unto the children of Israel. And Eleazar the priest took the brazen censers wherewith they that were burnt had offered, and they were made broad plates for a covering of the altar, to be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger, which is not of the seed of Aaron, come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he be not as Korah and as his company, as the Lord said unto him by the hand of Moses. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. And it came to pass, when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they, this is Aaron and Moses, they fell upon their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer, and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation, and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded, and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living. And the plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700 beside them that died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. Our Heavenly Father, we ask it to you would once again this morning open our eyes as we consider these truths here before us and help us to understand what it means to us in this present hour. I ask you to bless those that may be here that have not yet trusted you as Savior and draw them to yourself and save them. And for us that be already children of God that have trusted you and that have been born again, we pray, Father, that you would guide us and help us to order our steps according to thy will and thy purposes. We ask your blessing on the reading of thy word now in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would remain standing, if you're able to sing the first verse, we'll sing a welcome. Step into her place and continue to honor the Lord in the music ministry as well. So we thank the Lord for that as well. And looking forward to what God's going to do with the cult family there and for a few years in Dallas area and then ultimately back to South Carolina. So, but we'll be seeing them back and forth from time to time. Brother Dan's work is of such a nature that he's going to have to be out here occasionally. And so he'll be with us from time to time. And Rose will come along and be a blessing as well. I'm sure we'll get to have contact with them. So continue to pray for them as they are heading out. And for the Loza family, heading out this week as well to Georgia. Alabama. Oh yeah, I keep wanting to put them in Georgia, but they're going to be in Alabama. So you pray for them tonight. We'll have a good time fellowship, and see these folks off. Take your Bibles back to Numbers chapter 16, verse 36 to 50 is the text we read earlier. Sinners against their own souls is the title of the message today. Sinners against their own souls. Certainly, you don't want to be put in that category of being a sinner against your own soul. That's a bad place to be. And the first half of Numbers chapter 16 recorded that fearful end of Korah and his company, that rebellious company, as it came to the place where the earth literally opened her mouth and swallowed them down into the pit alive. The scripture records that their screams and cries of terror were heard by the people above, and it was certainly a terrifying event, a terrifying memory. But, you know, someone said it's the height of foolishness to repeat something numerous times and expect a different result. Rebellion and the rejection of God's authority in our lives always produces the same result, and yet man continues to experiment with it. I remember as a kid the cartoon George of the Jungle. I mean, remember George of the Jungle. And remember, watch out for that tree. Smack! You know, every week he swung from the vine and smacked himself into the tree and repeated the same thing over again. Maybe this week he was expecting a different result from the same vine and the same swing, but he hit the same tree every time. So it is with the sin of rebellion, and that rebellious spirit always produces the same result. And we see it again here. We've read the second half here. We've just seen the culmination of events with the 250 who followed Korah and his company. Actually, the 250 were part of what was called Korah and his company. But they had this notion, and we talked about it last week, that they certainly had every right to claim the same position and possibilities as those that God had placed in the priesthood. And they were assuming upon themselves an authority that did not belong to them. And we saw the sad result of that spirit of rebellion that was present there. I want to look first, as we look into this, at a few things. I want to consider the sin that is so common that we saw in them, and we often see in ourselves, the sin of pride. We see in Korah and his company this stubborn impudence of pride. That spirit that says, I know better. That spirit that says, who are you to tell me what to do? And it was that spirit of Dathan and Abiram who folded their arms in front of their tents, and Moses called unto them and said, we will not go up. We will not go up. Said it twice when Moses called them, when God told Moses to call them. I want to tell you that what he was calling them for was for the prospect of repentance, the prospect of saving them from themselves, the prospect that these sinners against their own souls would have a change of heart and would have the opportunity for repentance. But they said, we will not come up. We will not come up. Twice they gave that statement in verses 12 through 14 we saw last week. I was reading some thoughts on this. A writer by the name of C.H. McIntosh wrote these words. He said, pride and destruction are inseparably linked together in the moral government of God. So he concluded this way. He said, let's seek to rise from the study of Numbers chapter 16 with a deepened sense of the value of a humble and contrite spirit. And certainly if anything we could take from the last couple of weeks in our chapter 16 of Numbers, it would be that, the value of a humble and contrite spirit. We see these 250 of the company of Korah, and they had 250 censers. We read about those in verse 35 through 37, and there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. And the Lord spoke to Moses, speak unto Eleazar and Aaron the priests, and he said, take up the censers out of the burning, and scatter thou the fire yonder, for they're hollowed. The censers are hollowed. They're set aside. They're committed to the Lord. The censers of these sinners against their own souls, let them make broad plates for a covering of the altar. And they offered them before the Lord. And therefore, they are hollowed. They shall be a sign unto the children of Israel. So these 250 censers, I want to put our focus on for a few minutes this morning. These 250 brazen censers. Now, what's a censer? You see them in religious ceremonies today of some of the religions, some of the Eastern religions, and Catholicism has a censer. It's a brass vessel. They put coals in and put censer on, and it burns and smokes, and the smoke comes out of the censer. But it was more simple than that here with these censers. These were common household items, probably something like a little shovel, a little brazen scoop that they would use in any of their tents, any of their homes, as a scoop to move the coals, to stir the coals or to take coals from one place to another. And so they were common. They were made of brass, and they were there. Now, there were those that had been hallowed to the Lord, those censers that were used in the services. There were brazen censers that were used in the services, but there was also one golden censer that the high priest was to take coals in and was to put incense on it and was to allow the smoke of the incense to fill the Holy of Holies before he entered in. So that as he went into the presence of God, the incense, the cloud of incense would be there in the Holy of Holies. And so that golden censer. But the other priests, the other that were involved of Aaron's sons, also had purposes for the censers that were consecrated to the Lord. Well, these here were saying, well, our censer, our fire, our incense is just as good and just as usable and just as valuable as that which the Lord has set aside for his purposes. And our purposes are just no different than the purposes of the priests, and so our censers are just as consecrated. So that's what they were thinking. That's what they were doing. These 250 were men that were not ordained by God to offer incense on the altar. They were not ordained by God to have censers and bear the incense to the altar. This work was already given by God to others. It belonged to those God had given it to. And the censers were to be handled, the ones that God had ordained, were to be handled by Aaron and by his sons. And only the high priest was to carry, as I mentioned, that golden censer. Only he was to handle that one. But these 250 followers of Korah, these would-be priests, these ones who claim the office of the priesthood with their own censers and with their own fire and their own incense, were usurping the position that belonged to somebody else. They were saying, I'm not concerned about what Moses said, what Aaron said, what God said. We want to have equal representation at the altar, in the service, in the holy place, and ultimately in the Holy of Holies. And there's a lesson here for us, brothers and sisters, and that lesson, among others, is this, that none of us and no man, no person is qualified to come to God on their own terms. And this is the rebellion. This is the spirit which Korah encouraged. This is the spirit which Korah's company came into the picture with, coming to God on our own terms. Serving God on our own terms, in our own time, in our own way, with our own censers and our own fire and our own incense. It isn't going to work. It isn't going to work. And so that's the message here. That's the memorial here. That's what we're to gain from what we've read in the passage here that's pertinent to us in this moment today. None is qualified to come to God on their own terms. People form religions, and religions prosper and grow and gain millions of followers, and religions gain respect in the world and certainly do, as the world sees it, many good things in many cases. But none of us can come through religion on our own terms to God. We don't get to make it up. We don't get to add our own priests. We don't get to put mediators between us and God that we go to. We don't get to figure out our own way to get this thing to work. And that's what man-made religion has always attempted to do. Man-made religion has always attempted to follow the format, follow the example of Korah and his 250, and say, God, we don't really need to subject ourselves to your word and your way. We just want to do this a little different. We'll take some of what you have to say, God, and we'll put that in there, but we don't want it to be exclusively you telling us. We want to be able to have some choice in the matter. We want to be able to have some religious ceremony in the matter.
We want the opportunity to be able to do some things ourselves that add to the hope of our salvation. And so it was. But none is qualified to come to God on their own terms. I'm talking about even none within the family. I mean, here's Aaron, and he's got two sons, Nadab and Abihu. And they figure, well, it's not that important to what where the fire comes from, although God had made it very important where the coals came from. They said, it's not that important where the fire comes from, and it's not that important where the incense comes from. We'll just do it the way we want to do it. We'll inject our convenience into it. And Nadab and Abihu came with an offering one day before the Lord. And the Bible says they offered what the scripture says, calls in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1 and 2, called it strange fire. And it wasn't strange in the fact that it looked different and it seemed different and it had different characteristics than regular fire. That's not what it's talking about at all. The strange fire is a fire from off an altar or from coals that weren't those that God prescribed for them to use. Those coals from off the altar there in the holy place that God prescribed for them to use, it was from some other source. It doesn't tell us what the other source was. God just calls it strange fire, another source. And so it is with Nadab and Abihu. Even though they're sons of Aaron, though they're sons of the high priest, yet God ordained that they would not be given a break. They would not be given an excuse. Sons of the pastor, sons of the preacher, sons of the leader, sons of the president, whatever you want to say, they were not given the excuse. And the scripture says they died before the Lord. It was a death penalty to offer strange fire. Pretty serious, it would appear. That God is teaching the lesson and bringing the message that there is no other terms on which to come. So here they were in that situation, Nadab and Abihu. Here they were now in that situation, Korah and his company. And the truth is that the way of the Lord is a narrow way. I mean, we live in a culture that doesn't like that, and that's considered even by some to be hate speech when we say there's just one way. It's a narrow way, it's a straight gate, and it's a broad way that leads to destruction, and a narrow way that leadeth to life, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat, and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. And that's pretty narrow-minded, isn't it? It's pretty narrow-minded, and it is. It is a narrow way. Truth and the way of the Lord is a narrow way. It's a singular way, you know? The truth is pretty singular. It is singular. Korah and his company convinced a lot of people that the way of Moses and the way of Aaron was too narrow-minded and too strict and too rough and too unforgiving and too unconcerned about the sentimentalities of people and too unconcerned about people's feelings and emotions and too unconcerned about, you know, the opinions of people and those kinds of things. They're too unconcerned about all that. And we have an opinion too, and we have a right too, and we have a voice too, and we get a vote too, and what about us? And those kinds of attitudes were what was prevalent among Korah and his company. And so they convinced a lot of people of that same thing, that this way that was being preached by this man of God was way too narrow. And their philosophy was, hey, everybody's opinion is valid. Everybody has a right to their opinion, and everybody's opinion has validity. And Moses was saying, sorry, guys, that's not true. That's not the case. And Moses added this. He said, my opinion doesn't have validity either. And Aaron said, my opinion doesn't have validity either. And these were saying, well, wait, no, everybody gets a chance. Everybody gets a vote. We're a democracy. Come on, let's do that. By the way, America's never been a democracy. Did you understand that? America's a republic. It's not a democracy. The Democrats keep saying democracy, democracy, democracy. It's not a democracy. It's not, you know, everybody gets a vote and everybody votes and we go by the majority vote. You know, it's a representative republic, always has been. That's the only way it's worked. And it'll only work, a representative republic will only work when there's enough people that have some moral connection to a higher authority than themselves. When America reaches the tipping point where there are enough people that have no connection to the higher authority of God, when it reaches that point, then the republic will crumble into the same mess that you've seen all republics and democracies and dictatorships and everything else crumble into it. When it reaches that point, that'll be what happens. America functions only as long as there are enough people that understand their responsibility to the higher power of God. It's just the way it is, you know. Our founding fathers got that. They understood that. They said, this thing's only going to work as long as there's people that get it, that there's a God and that there's a Bible and that there's a final authority. And it ain't going to work when there's enough people that don't get that. So that's the way that thing is going, you know. And we have hope that God will revive our nation and will bring a measure of relief and a measure of revival. You know, we have hope of that and we pray for that. But that's the only thing, the way that the thing will carry on very much longer. So if we're left to ourselves and if we cut off the connection to the authority of God and His Word in our land, we'll be in the same place as Venezuela or any of the other of those cultures that have long since done that. So corruption and all the decay and everything is just as possible in a republic or a democracy or any other form of government as it is in socialism or communism, you know. So it's just as possible in any of these kinds of government without the connection of a higher authority of God. It's just as likely. And so we see this in the attitude of these that were here, and the spirit that they had was, hey, everybody needs to have a voice, and everybody's voice ought to count, and my voice is just as important as your voice, and all of that kind of stuff. What you have in a circumstance like that is not democracy, it's anarchy. It's anarchy. When every man does that which is right in his own eyes, and there is no more governance. That's anarchy. So that's a foolish thing to wish upon any people, upon any nation, upon any culture. It's a foolish thing to wish upon them. So God said, let's do this. Let's make a memorial with these brazen plates. If you've got a fireplace at home, it's probably made of brass, but it's a shovel-like thing that you scoop out the ashes with and put them in a bucket and so on. And that shovel-like thing was probably pretty much what many of these brazen censers we're talking about here look like. They just brought them out of their house. They may have looked like a dustpan that you have at home, something like that, made out of brass. And so they had them. They were carrying their fire and carrying their incense and all that. Well, when we read last week about God's judgment, the fire of heaven fell and burned those up and those that carried them. And here's this smoking remnant here, you know, and God says to Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, he says, go pick up all of those brazen censers out there from the burning. I mean, they were still hot. I guess he had to wear an asbestos glove to get them out of there. But he said, go among the burning and pluck them out. And I'm thinking our Lord Jesus did the same for me. He plucked me as a brand from the burning. He did the same for you. He took us. He came into the fires and plucked you out of the burning and made something of you and hallowed you to a purpose that the Lord would have. Though you were under judgment, God gave you and I the privilege of being plucked from the burning. And so he did. Eleazar went out there and he picked them all up, 250 of them. And he said, I want you to take from those and form them, melt them down or whatever it need be, and make them into big plates that we'll put over the top of the altars that will be a covering for the altar. And then whenever people see that altar, as they come into the holy place, they come in or they see it transported, they're going to see these brazen plates on top of it, and they're going to remember what the rebellion of Korah brought forth and that they don't want to join that rebellion. They're going to remember that. God has a purpose. Now he said of those, even though they were brought by sinners, even though they were brought by sinners against their own soul, God said they ended up hallowed. They ended up set aside to God. They ended up as instruments that were dedicated to the service of God, though they were brought by sinners against their own souls. And so he said they are hallowed. They are set aside. And so we're going to put them to a purpose, you know. And there's a lesson there for us too. God puts a purpose to what's dedicated to Him. Now, most of us Christians have come to that place where at some point early on in your Christian experience, you said, well, I need to dedicate my life to the Lord. I need to give myself to the Lord. I need to surrender all to the Lord. And you've at some point in your life done that, and I want to remind you of something here, that once it happens, it's hallowed. Once that occurrence occurs, and really you did it, whether you understood it or not, you did it when you came to Christ and trusted Him as your Savior. You said, I surrender all, and all to Thee I give. And He said, I will follow Thee, and we sing all the songs like that. But God wants to remind us when we think of these brazen plates of that very truth, that that which is dedicated to God is to be set aside for His purposes and not for our own. So God puts a purpose to that which is dedicated to Him, and you have a purpose. God's given you a purpose. God has a purpose for you in His service. Those plates are a reminder, and they're a reminder even to us. They're a reminder also of that there is but one high priest. There's one mediator between God and man, and Aaron was just a foreshadowing of that. They were going after Aaron. They were going after Moses. They were mad at them because they assumed this position that was unique from the rest of them, and they said, that's not fair. It's not right. We all can do this. Anybody, we're all hallowed. We're all holy. We're all called of God. We're all people of God. But God's made it clear to them that Aaron had a specific, particular ministry that he was to carry on. And Aaron's ministry was that of the high priest. And he was the one out of all of Israel that was chosen. Not Moses, not Moses' family. Aaron and his sons were to be, one of his sons carried on generation after generation to be the high priest. And so that priesthood was a foreshadowing of the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come. And wonderful how our eyes are opened in the book of Hebrews to how the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled that foreshadowing of Aaron and his priesthood. The Aaronic priesthood now was supplanted by that higher priesthood, the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does a priest do? A priest came in between the people and God. That's what he did. And when the Lord Jesus Christ finished his sacrifice and took his blood to the mercy seat in heaven and offered it there in the mercy seat in heaven, that's done. It's finished. It is finished. The work was finished. The work of the high priest in offering and the sacrifice was finished. And now the mediator between God and man is the Lord Jesus Christ alone. We don't need a priest anymore. We don't need a confessional booth. We don't need a priest to offer up incense for us. We don't need a priest to offer up prayers for us in hope of ourselves. We don't need a priest to light candles for us. We don't need a priest to intervene between us and God. We have a priest, and that priest is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our high priest. He's the one that we go to. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That's it. That's it. And Korah and his company, and then Israel and the rest of them were saying, no, we don't want that plan. We don't like what Aaron's presumed to be. We don't like what Moses presumed to be. And they're still in that mode of rebellion. It's amazing. We read in verse 41 how the people murmured against Moses and against Aaron. How the people said, well, it's your fault that Korah died. It's your fault that all those 250 died. As if Moses and Aaron could somehow make the earth open up and swallow them up, you know. It's your fault, Moses, your fault, Aaron. We don't know how it's your fault, but somehow it's your fault because it can't be our fault, you know. Can't be our fault, and the rebel in spirit never thinks it's his fault. The rebellious child never thinks it's his fault. It's always his parents' fault. It's always their fault. Everything bad's happening to me. The rebellious person never thinks it's his fault. It's always the dirty cops. It's always the, you know, the city. It's always the preacher, or it's always the police, or it's always the teacher, or it's always the president, or it's the Congress, or somebody else's fault. Sure not my fault, you know. Sure not my fault that I'm the way I am and that I'm having all the trouble I am. So it wasn't their fault. They wanted to blame Moses, wanted to blame Aaron. And it's rebellion on top of rebellion. You'd think a carnal nation would learn something from what just happened to Korah and 250 and the plates and all that went on. You think it'd stick with them for a little while, maybe a year, or, you know, maybe a few months, you know. But it said on the morrow, the very next day after they recovered and the smoke was still wisping up from the burning that had just taken place in that place of judgment. They were still looking at the blackened ground, and they're still looking at the place where the earth swallowed up Korah and his tent and all that pertained unto him and all of the 250 and the judgment of God by fire upon them. And they're still looking at all that, and they're learning nothing from it. And the rebellion starts the very next day. Rebellion after rebellion. Isn't that the way of the carnal flesh? Isn't that the way of the old nature? They mourned for the rebels, and they rose up in rebellion against God's men. Once again, this rebellious nation is at the brink of destruction. God says, Moses, I'm telling you one more time, get out of my way. I'm going to wipe them off the face of the earth. Here's Moses, the great mercy, the grace of Moses, the great compassion of Moses. Now Aaron, his brother, joins with him, and they fall on their face. I thought, of all the time Moses fell on his face, his nose must be getting sore. He keeps falling on his face, falling on his face, falling on his face. It's the fourth time, falling on his face, intervening between these rebellious sinners and God. Moses and Aaron make for you a beautiful type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who interceded between the judgment of God and you and stopped the plague from making it to you. The plague of sin, he stopped it from making it to you. And that's what he's called to do. There's a plague. It begins. This awful work of judgment begins. It's spreading fast. It's like the wildfires we've been experiencing, spreading so rapidly. It's unbelievable how quickly they can jump from place to place and move down a mountainside. And that's what's happening with this plague. It's like a fire out of control. This plague is taking off and taking place. And Moses immediately perceives the judgment of God and says to his brother Aaron, run to the altar, get the incense off the altar, bring it and bring the incense, burning the censer and the incense in it, and bring it, run, but jump between the people that are now hit with the plague and those that haven't, it hasn't reached yet. And so here Moses, the very man that they've been chiding, the very man they've been against, the very man they've been putting the hangman noose up for, he's the one running between them, and he says, come between the dead and the living. So he runs down and makes a turn where all the bodies are and stands between the bodies of the dead and the living. 14,000 died before he made it, before he got to the place where he caught up with the plague and got ahead of it, you know. 14,000 died. The wildfire of God's judgment was that fast, you know. 14,000 died, but a whole nation of millions was spared because of the actions of that priest. And it's a very graphic picture of the actions of our Lord Jesus Christ, who comes between the dead and the living, who intercedes on behalf of the sinner and calls on God to forgive the sin and forgive the sinner. What a picture of Jesus Christ this is. Again, on their faces before God. Pride says, I must save face. And I know that's something that in Eastern cultures you hear a lot about. In the Japanese culture, Chinese culture, Eastern culture. But you know, it's really the same in our culture, isn't it? We don't call it saving face. We just call it pride, you know. We call it pride, and we understand it. We don't like to lose face any more than the Chinese person likes to lose face. To lose face means to be humiliated, to be put in a position where you feel like you've been dishonored, disrespected, and to lose face. To lose face. Aaron and Moses weren't concerned about saving face. They were concerned about putting their face in the ground, in the dirt before God, and humbling themselves. You see, it's not a matter of needing to save face. Humility falls face down before God. Everyone that wished they would have been deposed from their position must have been glad afterwards that Moses and Aaron were still around to intercede for them. Plague is stayed, the nation is spared, and only the mercy of God is the answer to the prayer of Moses and Aaron. And you know what? When Moses and Aaron prayed and God's mercy was extended to that nation of millions of people, and they were able to live and they were able to go on and they were eventually able to enter the promised land, that day a momentous thing took place when God responded to the prayer of Moses and Aaron. It was the prayer of Moses and Aaron that drew the line, you know. And I want to say something to us today that makes an application here present for us, and that is this: your prayer, my earnest prayer, may be what God acts upon to spare someone you're praying for from death by the plague of sin. Death by the plague of sin. Spare someone judgment from God by the plague of their sins if you stand between them and God. If you stand between them and God's judgment by prayer, by earnest prayer, as Moses prayed, by humbling ourselves, by praying and asking God to intervene on their behalf. You know, your prayer may have the same, will have the same impact, same effect as did Moses, as did Aaron. So as we extend the invitation tonight, let's think about two simple things, and that's this. Just as pride and rebellion and ruin go together, so also the opposite of those things goes together. Humility, submission to the Lord, and blessing. Humility, submission to the Lord, and blessing goes together as well. So the prideful spirit, the rebellious spirit, always has connected with it the ruin that eventually comes. So if in our hearts we harbor some measure of rebelliousness or rebellious spirit against God, against those authorities God's placed in our life, against parents, long harbored bitterness against those people in our lives that God has put there for our instruction, for our correction, for our guidance, and the things that God does with parents and authorities in our life, maybe it is our own heart we need to examine and say, God, help me to get where Moses got, get back on my face before the Lord. Help me to get where Aaron got, get back on my face before the Lord and humble myself. Help me get past this idea that I need to save face and I need to keep my pride and I need to, put on a good front. Help me get past that. Maybe that's where you're at as a Christian. Maybe you're here and you've never submitted yourself to the Lord. You've never given in. You've never surrendered to Him and submitted to Him and allowed Him to work in your heart and draw you to Himself and save you. That's your need. You come. I want to say humility and submission to the Lord always has something that goes together with it, and that's always blessing. So let's stand together and seek the blessing of the Lord. Let's stand together, give an invitation. If you need to come and use the altar to pray as a Christian, you come. And there isn't any of us in here can say, well, preacher, I got everything right, and I'm fine, and everything's good, and I have nothing. I have nothing that is an issue at all in my spiritual life. I'm just perfect, you know. If you're perfect, you're in the wrong place, because we got a bunch of imperfect people here, you know. Somebody said, I don't want to go to church because there's a bunch of hypocrites there. And so I said, well, come on in. You'll be right at home. You'll feel right at home. So all of us are hypocrites in one way or another, but we need the grace of God to go on and carry on what He wants us to do. 496, I surrender all. And let's you and I do that today as we pray. Let's do that. 496, Father, bless the invitation. Your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jesus, I surrender all, to Him I freely give.